We're ready today for Deuteronomy chapter number 27, where we have some geographic specificity as to where a special ceremony is going to take place once the Israelis move into the Promised Land. Now remember, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final address to the Israeli people while they're still on the east side of the Jordan. He will not be allowed to go into the Promised Land, only to look at it from the distance. So he is now going to describe something that he will not be a participant in. It will be Joshua who's listening in to this final address that will be required to make sure that this ceremony is followed to the letter. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 1. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people. Now that's interesting. It's not just simply Moses giving this information. He is backed up by what we should probably call the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders of Israel. And so that would be them plus, I think we could count Joshua in there as well. So 72 men in leadership talking to the Israelis. Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. So Moses is saying, you don't get to pick and choose. You need to do the whole law. Now, in the New Testament, Paul, as a rabbi, makes a big deal out of the idea, if you break one of the commandments, you've broken the entirety of the covenant. It's not that you're guilty of every aspect, but you've become a law breaker. James, the half-brother of Jesus, made a similar point in his little letter. So Moses is upholding that principle. Keep the law. Verse 2, on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that he who is your God is giving you. Now, the wording here could be a little bit confusing. They're not going to actually do this ceremony until probably several months after they've arrived, or at least several weeks after they've come across the Jordan River. So on the day here should be thought of more in the sense of in this time period that's coming up. Once you get onto the other side of the Jordan River, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. So we're seeing here the description of setting up a pillar. I've shared with you before the idea pillar in our Western mindset, at least in mine, is a big, tall, skinny thing. But the word simply carries with it in the text here the idea of a monument, something that is a marker. We have historical markers all over our country. I like to, every once in a while, when I see one along the side of the road, kind of pull over and read it for myself, to be kind of intrigued by why would they set up a memorial marker at this particular place. Well, this memorial marker is going to be related to what Moses is doing right now. Notice that it's not just simply one pillar, not one stone. It is stones, plural. So they're going to set up a whole bunch of probably relatively flat, two-sided, large stones. Then they're going to plaster them over with plaster. And then verse 3, you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that he who is your God is giving you. A land flowing with milk and honey, as he who is the God of your fathers has promised you. So a reminder in the midst of this that this is a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would bring their seed into the promised land and give it to them as an habitation, and that it would be a very prosperous land, a wonderful land, a beautiful land to live in. The law here is either a reference to Moses' last address, i.e. the book of Deuteronomy, or, as I've suggested, it could be expanded to include all five of Moses' books. Now, if I were, pinned down, had my arm thrown up behind my back and twisted, I'd have to say most likely we're talking about the book of Deuteronomy. So you have to have enough of these large stones, upright stones, two-sided stones, plastered over, that a person could inscribe the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy on it. So that's quite a few stones. Now, what's the point? A couple of things to take note of here. This is going to be a place where people can come and read for themselves the covenant, the words of God. And that is an important aspect of having a relationship with God, is you should be able to read His Word for yourself. Now, the other thing that you should take note on this is reading. It is assumed that reading will be taught to the Israeli people and that they will be able to come and read these stones for themselves. And that is actually why reading should be promoted among Christians today. In fact, we know that one of the reasons that it was promoted, particularly amongst the Protestant Revolution and then here in North America, is the belief that every single person, from the most educated person down to the person who walks behind the plow in the field, should be able to read the Word of God in their own language and in a way that they can understand it. And so that's a very important principle. So they're going to follow through with that here. Now, obviously, it's going to be in a format that will need to be refreshed from time to time. You can't just have this great big stone out there with plaster on it and the writings of the law on it and not get weathered. So it will need to be refreshed from time to time, or its purpose will be lost. And unfortunately, I think that is really what will happen over time. And we'll talk more about this covenant site as we get into the book of Judges later. Verse number 4. When you've crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. So we know exactly where Mount Ebal is. It is usually paired with its twin, Gerizim, and it's located on either side of the ancient city of Shechem. Shechem was the place that Jacob set up his sheep and goat running operation after he came back from Aram, and he spent probably about 10 years there. Now, Shechem is located at the mouth of an east-west valley that passes between these two twin mountains. Ebal is on the north. It's about 3,000 feet above sea level at its peak. Gerizim is on the south, and it's just a couple of hundred feet shorter, I think, than Ebal. And this is the perfect place for Israel to come to as its centralized location for recommitting to the covenant once they arrive in the Promised Land and having this permanent marker of that covenant. Now, Mount Ebal, we'll learn in a little bit, is counted as the mountain of the curse. Mountain of the curse, while Gerizim will be counted as the mountain of the blessing. Later in history, the Samaritans will set up a temple in the time of Alexander the Great. So we're talking right around 330 BC. They will set up a rival temple to the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim. And I believe they chose to put it on that mountain because that mountain was the mountain of the blessings. While this ceremony is set up on the mountain of the curse as a reminder that if you sin, you bring the curse upon yourself and you will need to seek God's forgiveness through the altar, because that's the next thing that is mentioned here, verse 5. And there you shall build an altar to He who is your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them, so the stones have got to be completely natural. You shall build an altar to He who is your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to He who is your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before He who is your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly or very carefully. And that matches some things that Moses has already said, that you should neither take away nor add to nor change the words of this covenant. You need to maintain them as God gave them. And I am a firm believer that that is what we should pursue in our approach to Scripture, to the documents that we call the Scripture. They are, all the things that we depend upon are not the autographs. Those autographs perished a long time ago. We have to depend upon the copies that were generated from them. And so we should do our best to ensure that we understand the original intention of God's Word and maintain that. And we've got lots and lots of copies, lots and lots of documentation to help us in that process. But I need to mention this since I brought that up. We can have well in the 99th percentile and just slightly above that confidence that our English Bibles today do represent the texts of those inspired original documents. Now, back to the text. Moses then says this, Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel. So we've got the Sanhedrin there, the leadership. Now we've got the priestly leadership that is there as well. We've got Phinehas and Eleazar. Eleazar is the high priest at this time. Phinehas is his son, who's kind of the high priest in waiting. They're going to be there with the other priests who are all descended from Aaron. These together said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. So it's not a shut up and sit down. It's a you need to close your mouths and open your ears to what is being said to you today. This day, you have become the people of He who is your God. Again, the word this day is not specific to, you know, the first day of the 11th month, which is the day that Moses is giving this address. It's at this moment in your history. You are the people of He who is your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of He who is your God, keeping His statutes and his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So the Israelis are reminded, if you consider yourself to be the people of God, then you must be the people of his word. You have to be followers of whatever it is he tells you. The two are connected. They can't be separated. Same is true in the new covenant, by the way. You cannot say that you are a Christian if you are not also a follower of the Christian documents, that is, the New Testament. The two cannot be pulled apart and survive. And so we have to be an upholder of God's inspired word, which is one of the reasons that I do this teaching. Verse 11. That day, and that is very specific, the first day of the 11th month, that day Moses charged the people, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim. Again, Mount Gerizim is on the south side of the ancient city of Shechem. To bless the people. Now, who's it going to be? The following tribes: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. So they're going to be on the south side of the little valley. And by the way, it is a pretty little valley, close to its opening point on the east, near the ancient city of Shechem. There's only about 1,200 feet, I think, between the base of one mountain and the base of the other. So when they get here, I would suggest to you that the Levites are probably going to take a position in the center, but six of the tribes are going to be standing on the slopes to the south. That would be these six tribes. And then there will be six tribes standing on the slopes to the north. That would be these tribes from verse 13. These shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And then the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. And that's the reason why I think that the Levitical tribe, the priestly tribe, is in the center. They're on the floor of the valley between the two groups. They become the speakers of God's word. And then the two groups, the six tribes to the north for the blessing, six tribes to the north for the curse, six tribes to the south for the blessing, they will be respondents to God's word. And then we have a selection of many of the things that Moses has been reviewing during the book of Deuteronomy. I doubt that this is exhaustive. It could be that the entirety of the law that will be written down on the stones will be testified to in this process. But this is most certainly a good representation of the covenant law that the Israelis are going to agree to. We'll do the quick sampling through the whole thing. Cursed be anyone who dishonors. Nope, sorry, I jumped ahead when I scrolled. Verse 15 instead. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to he who is, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman and set up in secret. So this is idolatry that's being referenced here. Goes to the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, you know, that you will not have any other gods before me. You will not make images of these gods to worship them. And so one of the first things that they're going to do in their ceremony when they come to Shechem and come to this place of the blessing and the curse is to say, no idolatry. And then all the people, not just simply those in the north or the south, all of them together, shall answer and say, Amen. Now, we say Amen typically when we use this, and we use it as our sign-off in prayer more often than not. Every once in a while, you're in a church that's a little bit more vocal in their response to the sermon time, somebody will say, Amen, during the sermon. We take that from our Christian history, but before that, from our Jewish history. Amen is related to the word for truth in ancient Hebrew, and it carries the idea of this is correct, this is real, I agree with this because it is the truth. And that's the way that we should see this as being responded to, is that both sides, the cursing and the blessing side, all 12 tribes of Israel together, when they are told by the Levitical priesthood, this is the way it's supposed to be, they're supposed to respond with, we agree with that. The Greek Old Testament is interesting at this point. Even though the word Amen came from Hebrew into Greek in the early Eastern Church, in the Septuagint, the Greek-speaking, Hebrew-speaking translators went with Genata, which is the Greek word for may it be or let it be. And so that seems to be the thrust that they believe was being carried with this word at this time, is that they agree with what's being said. Okay, now we can pick up a little bit of steam here, because a lot of this is repeated material. Verse 16, the Levites say, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and his mother. And all the people shall respond, Amen. They agree with that. Verse 17, cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, basically trying to steal property. And all the people shall say, Amen. Verse 18, cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, which that is just so rude to think it's funny to misdirect people that were depending on you for directions. It's just wrong. It is unfeeling and unloving and mean. And so I say with the people, Amen. And I hope you do too. Verse 19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And we've seen that threesome quite a bit in recent sessions. They are the powerless in the community of the Israelis. The sojourner is an immigrant, basically, somebody that does not have property rights, does not have a place that they really live because they're not an Israeli. They've come there from somewhere else. They might have been trying to escape problems in another country. And they are to be protected by God. And the people are not to do mean things to them, take advantage of them. Same thing with the fatherless. We're talking about orphans, those that don't have a father anymore. They are more powerless. Or the widow who doesn't have a husband anymore. She's having a hard time. Anyone that perverts justice due to them, anyone who perverts activities related to them, should be cursed. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's nakedness. And that, if that's your own mom, that's definitely a big ooh. And even your stepmom, that's still bad. And so all the people should say Amen to that curse. Verse 21, cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, which is very perverted. It is definitely not in line with God's design of one man, one woman together for a lifetime, or one type of animal with another type of animal. That's just going against God's design work. And so all the people say Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. And so again, blood sister, definitely disgusting. Stepsister, half-sister, adopted sister, does not matter. Too close a relationship. It should not be happening that way. And so all the people say, Amen. Same thing in verse 23. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Verse 24. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. That's about murder. And all the people shall say, Amen. Verse 25. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, Amen. We're not just talking about a hitman here. We're also talking about judges who would rule against someone based on a bribe that they received. That's a perversion of justice. It's a perversion of the right. And so that should bring God's curse. And then the catch-all one at the end, cursed be anyone who does not conform or confirm the words of this law by doing them. You've got to be a doer of the word, or you're not really connected to the word. And so all the people will say, Amen. And so once they get into the promised land, this will be a huge community event that Joshua will lead in, where they gather to Shechem, gather to that valley, between the two mountains, and they will go through this blessing and cursing ceremony. And we'll talk about it much more at that time. Mark your place. We'll get right back to chapter 28 the next time we get into God's Word.